We have originally planned to continue the series on institutional ethics, and this morning we were supposed to touch on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, which we will defer to the next week for the sake of the children who are joining us this morning, because the downstairs still not fully ready yet. We believe it will be ready by next week. It will be quite a long subject, at least an hour or more to touch on that. So we'll touch on a lighter subject, right? And it will be one topic by itself, just to take a break just for this morning. And that any one of you could take it a bit more lightly. It won't be as long as our usual service. For the sake of the children, we will shorten, but not for your sake. Because you need the word. Sunday is the only day to get the word, and you give it all we can. We will look into what I call animal characters in the Bible. Animal characters in the Bible. The people in the Bible have displayed different strengths, different attributes in their walk with God. And they are possibly, there are more than that, what we are considering some. Maybe four, maybe five, maybe seven, maybe eight characters as the Spirit leads. And I look into different types of animal characters in the Bible. See, the Bible have always called God's people by certain animals. Sheep is a common one, goat is another one, lion is another one. And we have to look at animal characters as they apply to Bible people, real people, and see the strength of each character, each animal display in a Bible figure. Our first Bible text is the book of Psalms chapter 32. Psalms chapter 32. And if you say, when did we decide to change the message? About 20 minutes ago. Psalms chapter 32, please. Psalms 32. And we'll just take one verse from that. The situational ethics is quite a heavy topic. We'll do something lighter. Psalms 32. And we see verse 9. It says, do not be like the horse or the mule, a donkey that is, or mixture of them, which has no understanding. What must be harnessed, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So do not be like the horse or the mule. We see here two animals that we can consider. One of them is the horse. A horse is something that has speed. When you think about a horse, you think about speed. And in fact, today, engines are usually measured in horsepower. There is a British horsepower today. They have come up with a metric system horsepower too, but they're still using the word horsepower. And an engine is measured in horsepower. You know, when you think about speed, travel, etc., before the invention of modern automobiles, horse is something that is the common that is used. That's speed. However, a horse that, although it's reliable, has a lot of energy, has a lot of zeal, it speaks about a Bible believer who has a tremendous zeal, a tremendous amount of energy, just like a nuclear bomb waiting to explode somewhere. But its energy can be harnessed in a nuclear reactor, which slowly releases the heat energy and converts it into electrical energy. A Bible character of a horse would be the person in the Bible that we know as Apostle Peter. He was always very fast, energetic. And a horse is good in that it has a lot of energy, and they make good leaders when they harness properly. Peter always is fast on his feet, fast with his hands, fast with his mouth. He was quick draw, McGraw with his mouth. Here are some Bible examples of what a horse character would be like. Now, we are not implying any one of you fit in any of these ages. We left that to your discretion. In the book of, looking over here, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, you see that Peter was always the first one to speak, the first one to take action, the first one to show initiative. There are good points and bad points. As we all realize, any character has its strengths and its weaknesses. In Matthew 16, Jesus was talking to all the disciples in verse 13 to 16, and he says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Verse 14, Matthew 16. So they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, first as usual, first one to answer, first one to put out his hand, first one with a lot of energy, straight away says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Now all the rest sort of know it. All the rest sort of have a certain conclusion that he must be the Christ. But it was Peter who was bold enough, strong enough, and fast enough to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that time, he really hit the bullseye. Jesus was so pleased and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Then Jesus continued to talk to them about what the Son of Man, the Christ, has to do. And in verse 21, he says, how the Son of Man has to die, suffer, and be raised again the third day in verse 21. That same characteristic of Peter in verse 22. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Now, why do you think Peter did it? See, Peter is a type of a horse, a lot of energy. And once he's right, he gets a feeling that he's right all the time. A horse is like that when they are successful, they get carried away and want to do some more things. That's a horse. Poor horse. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. The horse had a very good surprise. Saying, what's happening now? The horse needs something to control it. A bit and a bridle is something that is quite painful for the horse. I've spoken to horse owners and asked them questions about the horse. These are things related to the Bible, which usually helps in understanding the scriptures. I said, how does that operate on a horse? And so those people owner also to tell you that when the bridle is pulled, it's actually quite painful. It's not just a pressure like you feel when a person is walking, right? Illustration. So, let's say he's walking, right? He's walking. And if he's walking in a straight line, if you sort of pull his hand here, he will start going this way. It's not just a pressure of pulling or walking. But for a horse, the bridle works on their very cheeks where they it would... It would really bite the horse and pull the horse to one side. It's not just a normal, thank you. It's not just a normal pressure. When you see someone pushing, directing, deflecting. But on the horse, the bit and the bridle can be so painful on the cheek that they got no choice but to go that direction. If they refuse, it becomes painful. So for a horse to be harnessed, it takes pain. If the horse could discern the right treasure before the pain starts, it would have been fantastic. Here's a horse kind of character where fast on the feet, fast with the hand, fast with the mouth, fast with the action. Sometimes, if it's the right action, fantastic. When it's the wrong action, disastrous. A horse has no caution at all. No caution whatsoever. it jumps before it sees. Let's get in first and see how it goes, brother. Sometimes it's right, sometimes it's wrong. Look over in the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 3 to 5. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' clothes were shining exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. A horse is also quick with the mind. Very fast to get an idea. Very fast to take action. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Jesus robe shining as the sun and much brighter than the sun, Peter said, let us have a project. Let's have a new project. Let's build a tabernacle for you, a tabernacle for Moses, a tabernacle for Elijah. For the three of us will join you. Where did he get the idea from? Just straight away. He speaks his mind without thinking. That's a horse. In verse 6 it says, he did not know what to say. Here is proof that a horse engaged the mouth before they engage their head. He did not know what to say, he was just saying something. In fact, in the course reference of Matthew 17 and Luke 17, it tells us that they were actually sleepy. There they were waiting quite long. Imagine it's quite a long climb up the mountain. By the time they reached the mountain, all of them were probably leaning on something, resting away or sitting down, and tired and sleepy, and all of them were dozing off. Matthew 17, Luke 17 tells you they were dozing off, sleeping, rather sleeping, halfway with the corner of his eye open and saw a bright light. And he saw this bright garment of Jesus. Suddenly he saw these two figures. He didn't know what to do. And he woke up and said, shall we make a tabernacle for you? Tabernacle for Moses? Tabernacle for Elijah? For he didn't know what to say. Must say something to relieve the pressure inside. That's a horse. In the book of John, looking over the Gospel of John, after Jesus Christ was crucified, in the book of John, chapter 21, verse 3, since most people, if they have been following Jesus for 3 years, Jesus suddenly crucified, most people will find it hard to get over. Most people will take a long time to get over. I mean, all the other disciples were sad, grievous, mournful. Of course, they should have faith to believe in the resurrection. But somehow they were sad that their master is gone now and all these things. And some people take a long time to get out of a difficult, depressive occurrence. But the horse doesn't. The horse feels his daily life, the activity. We are not saying any one of you is a horse, please examine yourself. If you fit, then you must know where your strengths and weaknesses are. A horse is someone that needs activity. Must be active. Must do something. Must do something. Must do something. And a horse never sits still. It's very hard to get a horse to be still. And when a horse sits, even their sitting is not still once in a while. Right? And you could see them in a congregation. Right? Always doing something. A horse cannot sit still. A horse needs activity. That's a horse. While all the others are sad and mournful, Peter says, let's go fishing. They are crying, weeping. Jesus has died on the cross. And here it is between the cross and the resurrection, which is only 3 days. Within a few hours, where formerly when he denied Jesus, you heard what happened? Jesus took one look at him, he cried, he wept, he cried, and he went off. Within a few hours, He saw his gang. Hey gang, let's go fishing. And so some people look at the horse. Doesn't a horse have compassion? A horse has, but a horse does things fast. They get hurt fast, they get hurt, they get healed quickly. They like activity. I mean, everything is a snap of the finger. A horse character. Praise God for horses. They just have to be harnessed correctly. But one thing, horses make good leaders. Make good leaders. When nothing is moving, put a horse there. I guarantee you something will move. When a department in the church, you given them a job, and that's the opposite, the mule. Nothing happens. They're always waiting. They are opposite characters, mule and horse. A mule is too cautious, a horse is too active. And then when you put a horse there, suddenly the department is number one. Oh, hallelujah! Trumpet sound, angels sing. Activity has come! Jesus is alive! Jesus told Peter, the horse, and said, when you are turned again, as in the Gospel of Luke 22, strengthen your brethren. That is what a horse is good at. A horse is full of zeal, makes good leadership. The second animal that we have seen in Psalm 32 just now is a mule. A mule is always on the cautious side. When God says something, the horse jumps in, even sometimes before God says. God says, let us, and he says, yes, I know. Before God could say, any volunteers, God will say, any more, here I am, Lord, send me. Volunteers to Timbuktu. Right. He's already got it before God says. For a meal, they need to check things up and confirm about 99 times. God, could you please say it again? Please confirm. If you're that type, you're a mule. God speaks to you and says, start a home, fellowship. Lord, I'm not sure this is of you or of myself. Can't be of the devil because devil don't like home fellowship. Oh God, is this your will? Please speak about it on Sunday. Sunday comes, the preacher preaches about home fellowship. You go back, confirmation, Lord. But Lord, there's a few more areas. Give me time, O Lord. And then God sends a prophet and says, thou shalt open thy home and thy home shall be filled. Yes, Lord, thank you. I just need a few more confirmations. Very hard to get a mule moving. Moses was like a mule. Moses had become very cautious. Now, he didn't start as a mule. Many people don't just become horses the day they were born. When they came out from the womb, they didn't say, how do you as a horse go? But as they grow in life, they pick up certain characteristics and they develop strong points. Became like a horse. Moses, in his days in Egypt, he's possibly like a horse or something else. But after Moses went through 40 years of wilderness experience, he became an absolute mule. Is it, could that be possible? I will guarantee you, sometimes experiences change people. What about 40 years of experience? It does change a person's character. And for 40 years, Moses has seen everything he wants to see in life in Egypt. Now for 40 years now, he has sort of given up a lot of things. And all he wants is peace and quiet. He has got married to Zipporah. Finally, God appears in the burning bush and said, Moses, Moses. He could have called, mew, mew. In the book of Exodus, look over the book of Exodus. And we see in the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 4, Moses said, "Here I am." And then God began to speak to Moses about going to Egypt. Now a mule always reasons with caution. Wait, what about this? Have you considered point 665? Have you considered this point? Lord, what about this? Look at Moses as he reasoned with God. Verse 11. First of all, he presented and said, "Who am I? Who am I, Lord? I'm a nobody. How can I go back?" If it were a horse, and if it were Peter, if Peter were at a burning bush, it would have been a different story. He would have said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to go." And in fact, he may have run straight to Pharaoh's palace. "Let my people go. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let my people go." Moses needs some persuasion. It's, "Who am I?" A horse doesn't even worry about who they are. But a mule is very cautious. "Who am I? I can't do it, Lord." Then in chapter 4 verse 1, after the Lord convinced him that he is the I am, the mule said again, "Suppose that they don't believe in me. What if they don't believe in me?" And then the Lord again has to give special signs and special wonders and say, "Alright, if they don't believe in me, I give these signs to work. The sign of the rod, the sign of the hand, and the sign of blood." Then in verse 10, the mule said, third time again, look at it, God has to persuade him. If God has to persuade you to do something and you need persuasion, you're a mule. God said, Moses said, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. You can even see in my reply." You could even tell by the way people speak whether they're mule or horses. The horse is very quick to speak. They can give you 3 points and a point within a short time. But a mule, you ask for a reply from a mule. "Could you please consider this, a mule? Could you please consider?" "Oh, do you hear me?" "Yes." "Where was the answer?" "Wait." It takes a long while for the mule to say, "Yes, I got the answer now," because the mule is so cautious, it considers all the consequences before the mule moves. This is the third argument of Moses. "I'm slow. I'm a mule." Then when God says, God already gave him 3 signs. God already revealed he's the I am, not enough. And then Moses said, I cannot speak very well. I'm slow at speech." God said, "Who made man's mouth?" God has to convince him. What God is saying here is not a part of the message he was to carry to Egypt. This is part of what God is persuading of Moses to move. Then, when God satisfied the argument, in which God says, "I will go with your mouth and teach you what you should say." That's a wonderful promise. "I will be with your mouth." Now the mule doesn't respond immediately. Even that doesn't satisfy the mule. Verse 13. The mule said,
Mundo's a meal.
Oh, my Lord, please send another person. I'm just unworthy, Lord. You don't understand. After God got angry at the meal, he almost beat the meal. God was angry. Look at verse 14. Why was God angry? This is a false excuse he gave. Until God was angry, no, the flaming bush, I don't know what it looked like. But I assume that when God got angry, the bush burned brighter. The mule said, I will go! A mule needs much persuasion before they move. In fact, most mules will not move until the boat is rocked. Some people will not move until the boat is rocked. Some people will not move until they got no choice but to move. That's a mule. If you are such a person that you will not move, you will not change, you will not change methods, you will not change things, you will not change situations until you are compelled to. In other words, when the boat has already sunk and you're still holding on to the boat, no, there's a chance the boat will turn upright so you can get back in the boat. And hang on to the boat until the boat is blown to bits and atoms and molecules. Then you say, I will not go. That's a mule. Moses, the mule. He needs a lot of persuasion. Now he has to deal with that in his life. But you can see that there are many times that he was quite slow at doing some things. In the book of Exodus, this time, in verse 13, when they were at the Red Sea, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Then verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Use the rod. A mule has to many times be rebuked, be compelled, be pushed, be kicked, be beaten, before they finally say, I am going. In the book of Exodus, chapter 4, God apparently had told Moses to circumcise his children through Zipporah. And apparently, in verse 24 and 25 of Exodus chapter 4, Moses did not circumcise his two sons. Why didn't he, even though it was Abraham's covenant to circumcise the children? Why didn't he? Because he's a mule. Whenever there's difficulty, the mule will win. The mule will weigh two difficulties. Unless this difficulty is so great, I cannot remain here, then I will move into that difficulty. God said, Moses came back, he must have told his wife Zipporah. The Lord says to circumcise the children. Zipporah says, no! Cannot! No way! Moses said, okay. The mule doesn't move. If it were Peter the horse, and if he had been given the command to circumcise the children, he wouldn't ask his wife. He would have come home. Come! One, two! Okay. The wife said, what do you do? Too late, I've done it. That would have been Peter the horse. Moses, the mule, was different. Said, the Lord said to circumcise the children. No! Okay. The next day, the Lord did say, no! Until on his way to Egypt, and he still didn't obey the Lord's command to circumcise his children. If you read in the Old Covenant, it was important for them to do it. God will cut them off unless they circumcise his children. For God was answering the covenant of Abraham. And if Moses didn't fulfill that part of the covenant, God actually was not obligated to work. And it was only when Moses was dying, perhaps along some sickness or something terrible, when the Lord, he said the Lord sought to kill him, it's more or less the Lord allowed disaster to happen. Things that he nearly died.
Deborah said, what's wrong? Now, Moses, because I didn't obey the law. A mule will even go to the extent of their dying breath before they persuade her. He's going to die. Then only he will, in fact, he himself didn't want to do it. He let the wife do it. And the wife did it reluctantly. That's Moses the mule. However, once a mule gets on the right track, you can be sure of one thing. Until Jesus comes, they will still be there. A mule is immovable. They are the people who, if you get the right thing into them, they will be solid, in fact, more solid than a rock. So solid that Satan can bring 1,000 floods and 2,000 thunderstorms, and the mule will still be there. Praise be the Lord. And they will still be there doing the thing God told them to do. Even if everybody cheers them, they will still be there. Everybody sneers at them, they will still be there. A mule is one of the most faithful animals you could ever find. Once it has been trained and harnessed, a mule is the type of believer where you could give a job and you know that you can go away for 20 years and come back and they will still be doing to the exact precise job, right to the dot, the comma, the letter, the colon, and the semicolon. That's a mule. Very, very, extremely reliable. If you have left that job to a horse, when you come back, you'll find there was an addition of 1,000 activities. But if you lend a job to a mule, they will not add one dot or one detail. They will not subtract and they will not add. They will do precisely, exactly to your instruction. So precise that even if an atomic bomb explodes, they will still be right there. That's a mule. Very, very faithful once it's harnessed. Which God found in Moses a faithful mule. Once he was harnessed, he was a blessing unto God. Who else could stand 3 million people day and night complaining after complaining? Although he failed once in exploding a temple, even a mule kicked once in a while. But Moses was steadfast. It was a job another person who had resigned after 3 days. Moses kept at it for 40 years. That's a meal. Next animals are found in the book of Genesis, in the prophecy of some of Jacob's sons. Genesis 49, and we see here in verse 16 and 17. Now you see the donkey or mule also mentioned there in verse 14. Then we find in verse 16 and 17. Then shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Then shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, a snake. What's a snake? A snake is representative of evil and sin. But we all know that the snake before the fall was good. It was the snake after the fall. After the snake was deceived by Satan, then the snake became bad. In heaven, there are still snakes. You remember in the book of Isaiah, it says the child shall lie together with a lion and with the viper, a poisonous kind of snake. But in heaven, all the poison is gone. Shall be friendly. Different creatures. They are part of God's creation. Although most of us always associate it with evil. But there's a positive aspect. Now it can be negative, it can be positive. Why is a snake? A snake is a character that is cunning. Cunning. We always use the word double-headed snake. Someone who can twist and turn. Twist and turn. that's a snake. Now Jesus did ask us to have the cunning of a snake. In the book of Matthew chapter 10, looking over here in verse 16. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. A dove represents something innocent. A snake represents, a serpent represents something cunning, sly. In other words, the positive aspect is you can never deceive a snake in the sense. It's so cunning. It can twist, turn, and you cannot sort of take advantage of a snake. It's too twisting. Although in a Bible, sadly, the snake fell. It was deceived by the devil, who was even a bigger snake. Who is the snake in the Bible? Jacob, the snake. If he used his qualities to get something, he will get it sometimes by hook, sometimes by crook. A snake is someone who is skillful at dealing with other snakes. A snake is someone who knows every twist and turning you can use, every lie you can use, and is not succumb by it. I want you to see in the book of Genesis, Jacob the snake. Jacob the snake is very sly. When his brother came hungry, thirsty, and said, "Give me some food," he said, the snake said, "Give me your birthright." And he catch a person at such a time that Esau said, all right, here the birthright, what is that to me now, I'm dying?" And the snake, Jacob the snake, says to his father, "I am Esau," to steal the blessing. Now a snake gets into trouble when he uses illegal methods. Alright? A snake always gets into trouble when they begin to use illegal, unlawful methods. They reap what they sow. But when a snake uses the right method, they use it in such a way that they always get it. Always get it. Maneuver to get it. Now in the book of Genesis, look at the snake. I won't talk on the negative side too much because it's easier to convince on the negative side than the positive side. So I will speak on the positive side in chapter 31 of Genesis. Verse 6 and 7. Jacob says, "You know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. See, when you begin to deal with Laban, you need the cunning of a serpent. That's why Jesus said, be wise as serpent. Cunning with cunning. And that's where the ability of a snake comes in. What wisdom as a serpent? If Jacob were to just sit down and do nothing, you know, blessed be the Lord, oh blessed be the Lord, he would die of starvation. He'd die of starvation. He would not, the world would dominate so much. If God did not have some redeemed wisdom as a serpent in believers, believers would be so cheated and everything taken out from under them that they have nothing left. So we need the wisdom of a serpent. In the book of Genesis chapter 30, when Jacob asked for wages, in verse 32, he says, "Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from them all the speckled, spotted, and all the brown among the lambs, the spotted and speckled among the goats. This shall be my wages." Laban in verse 34, who was like the devil and a cheat, says, all right, no problem, I'll give you all those wages. But in verse 35, Laban cheated. Laban removed that day all the speckled, the spotted, the patched, the brown, everything he took away. And when Jacob the next day went to get his wages, lo and behold, there were no sheep for him. No goats, no lambs, nothing. If Jacob did not have the cunning of a snake, he would have been robbed left, right, center, all over the place. But Jacob was a snake. Jacob knew how to tackle that situation. Look at what Jacob did in the circumstances of chapter 30, verse 37. Now you see the snake at work. Very cunning, very smart. You can outmaneuver a person. Now, in verse 37 is where he used legal methods, where he used spiritual methods of visualizing. When people who have the character of a snake, who are cunning and scheming, if they use illegal things, most of the time they end up as outlaws. Do you know a lot of criminals are actually smart people? Think about this computer criminal. You know, computer crime takes brains. It takes brains to break a code. But they have used their brilliance for the devil and for the wrong end. If that same brilliance were to be offered to God, it would be fantastic. That's what we are talking about. A snake always represents the world. And it represents knowledge and the wisdom in the things of this life. And so here's the snake. And this time he used legal method. He took for himself lots of green poplar, almond, chestnut, peel white stripe, exposed the white, verse 38. You don't play around with a snake, you will always lose. Look at verse 38. He put it before the flock. And verse 39, when the flocks conceive, the flocks give up spotted, speckled, spotted. Now, actually, verse 39 is enough. But because he is a snake, he will finish you off. Don't fight with a snake. A snake fights to the death. They make dangerous enemies. What happened? Snake fight snake. Well, that's another story. You see, there would have been enough to do verse 38. He got his pay. But he was not satisfied. Most Christians will stop at verse 38. But the snake will not. Snake, purposely he waited until in verse 41. When the stronger livestock were there, he put it there. When the weaker one, he couldn't care. And the end result is in verse 42. When the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler became Laban's, the stronger Jacob. Now a snake will find it difficult to deal with forgiveness and grace. Because a snake fights to the death. Because a snake fights to the death. But yet these kind of people, when you give them something to do, even if they face insurmountable odds, they are different from a horse and different from mule. Do you know a horse and a mule cannot face difficulties? But a snake will be able to overcome every difficulty because there are people who would die even to achieve their goal. They will make every sacrifice, make every maneuver necessary to achieve the end. That's the snake. They make very strong overcomers. You cannot overcome a snake character. Because the snake character will maneuver.
Even if they lose a battle, most people, when they lose a battle, they become vessel sick. But the snake loses a battle, they become gorilla.
Will not give up.
These are the fighters.
And as a result of that, Laban lost more and more, and Jacob grew richer and richer. His sword became stronger. Laban found out it was not worth tackling a character like Jacob the snake. Not worth it. The redemption of the snake is this. A snake, if the snake learns humility and learns grace, Jacob the snake becomes Israel, the wise. Because Jacob is so used to maneuvering, and they need to learn how not to use Old Testament methods but use the new ways of love and grace. When Jacob learned, as he wrestled with the angel, a snake many times has to taste defeat under the hands of God. And when Jacob prevailed in prayer, Jacob became a limping man, limping snake. But now he began to do things the way of the Spirit. You notice here in the book of Genesis, Jacob also still got the same wisdom, but now he has become Israel. In verse 27:28, the angel said, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." "Your name shall be Israel." Now the redemption of the snake. "Your name shall be Israel, and you shall prevail." Then verse 31, as he crossed over Penuel, the sun rose on him, and he leaned on his sheep. The snake has been humbled. Now the humble snake is different. The redeemed one is different. He began to apply all his wisdom in the ways of love and grace. Want you to see as he meets his brother Esau in verse 30, chapter 33, verse 1. Look at the snake now operating as a redeemed person. When Jacob saw Esau with 400 men, we do not know whether the 400 men were actually coming to confront Jacob. Possibly, there's a high possibility that the 400 men, they were coming to confront Jacob. But now, Israel, the wise as a serpent person, used the wisdom for the things of the Spirit. Instead of grabbing, now he used it in giving. In verse 2, he put the maid servants and the children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Look at how cunning and smart he is. And he crossed over before them and bowed down himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. And what he actually did was, you notice in verse chapter 32, verse 13 and 14, he launched at the same night, took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, and all the other animals. Verse 16, he delivered to the hand of his servant every drove by itself. And each one as they come, they said, when Esau said, "Who are these for?" He said, "It's a present from your brother Jacob." So you can imagine, here is Jacob, even here is Esau, even if he's angry. As he came, he can't see the first batch of animals. "What are these for?" "Oh, these are present for you." The next one, "What are these for?" "These are present for you." "Oh." Next one, "These are present for you." "Wow." Next one, "These are present for you." "Wow, the sea." By the time it was Jacob's turn, he was bowing down. Every time he reached there, he bowed down. And by the time Esau was saying, "Oh, my brother, my brother." Now you can see the snake. Different. He used legal methods, he used the ways of love. Reaches out into the realm. When Melanie Hickey decided to send an offering to a preacher who hates women preachers, The preacher was always running her ministry down. One day, Mary Higgy decided to send a love offering to him. That is a wisdom of a saint. That preacher received it. She received an offering. She received a place to go and minister in his church. He has never allowed women ministers in the church. But allow Marilyn Higgy. She went there. She ministered. She changed. She outmaneuvered the person in love.
Oh, hallelujah.
That's the character of a saint.
The next character in the book of Genesis, chapter 49,
this time, you see here in verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The next animal is a lion. And a lion, in Proverbs 28, verse 1, it says, the righteous are bold as a lion. The character of a lion is one who is an adventurer, one who is daring, one who is willing to launch out in areas where nobody has gone on before. A lion is a pioneer. Paul is a lion. The Apostle Paul is a lion. While all the other churches are still struggling with the concept of the Gentiles, Paul straight away launched into the Gentiles, among the Gentiles. And he was willing to go to places where no one was willing to go, endanger his own life. He was bold as a lion, so bold that when they wanted to kill him, stone him, Paul would even want to go back there many times, like in the book of Acts, chapter 19, after the uproar in Ephesus, Paul wanted to go to the people still. And the people hold him back. Why? He was a lion, ready to face difficult circumstances. Paul was a lion. Now, if he was a lion, his boldness, if it's not tempered with wisdom, may put his own life in danger. And so Paul many times endangered his own life, until he tempered it with wisdom and he used his Roman citizenship and it protected him.
But he was bold.
Very, very bold. The next animal that we will consider in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And this time, we see here in verse 12 of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Benjamin, in chapter 49 of Genesis, in verse 27, he says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and all night he shall divide the spoil. Now the next animal looks almost like a snake is a wolf, who, as you see in Deuteronomy 33, he dwells in safety and the Lord shelters him. But there is the wolf character in Benjamin, as you cross reference to Genesis 49. What's a wolf character? A wolf character is an opportunist. You notice the description of a wolf. Comes out at night, then hides again. In safety. A wolf is an opportunist. That is why the Bible used the illustration of wolves in sheepskin. What happens? People who are opportunistic, who use different opportunities to either promote themselves or use situations to their own end. If a wolf is selfish, it's bad. But when a wolf character is yielded to God, they become opportunists for God. They will take every opportunity to preach the gospel. If, for example, there is a football game and it's bothered all over, the wolf character in people said, well, since they're having primetime TV, you know what some Christians have done? They have taken big banners and they went into the football game and shown all over the world. And in the congregation, while they're sitting here and sitting there, they take a whole row of seats and they spread out the scripture, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. They whosoever believes shall not perish but everlasting life. John 3:16, right there in the stand. And when, if you may have seen some football games and they show the football game, suddenly you see the scripture there. See, how did that scripture get there? Who sponsored it? Nobody sponsored it. The wolf are opportunists in Christian faith. That's free advertisement. So they went there by themselves and rolled the banner and sit there grinning from 6 to 6. Once in a while, the TV cameras catch them, and in the view of about 40-50 million viewers, they get to see John 3:16. There's a wolf, an opportunist, who grants everything for God when they are redeemed. When they are not redeemed, they grant everything for themselves. Who is a wolf? Lord is a wolf. Who saw when Abraham spoke to him and said, choose which way you shall go, and Lord saw in Genesis chapter 13 verse 11, Lord chose for himself all the plain of Jordan. Now when a wolf is selfish, they are like Lord. They choose only things for themselves, and opportunists, when they are selfish, they use it to their own and they use anything. Do you know when he chose that, it would be to his disadvantage of Abraham? Never thought of that, but just for himself. Of course, Abraham would not compromise that because Sodom and Gomorrah were there. But a wolf is an opportunist. Perhaps today we may call him a capitalist. One who takes opportunity and turn it onto their own profit. You can see the wolf character in Lot when he was in trouble and he did a very bad thing. In the book of Genesis 19, verse 4. Now before they lay down, two angels came to visit Lot. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said, where are the men who came to be with you? For they wanted to abuse them. And verse 6 and 7, Lot said, do not do wickedly. Now look at verse 8, that's a terrible thing he said. See, I have two daughters who are not known, please let me bring them to you, but don't touch these two men. Now look at this wolf. He will sacrifice anything and use is an opportunity. Now he's different from the snake. The snake also have the same thing, but the snake will maneuver in the around the bush. The wolf goes straight into the bush. That's the difference. The snake goes around the bush, but the wolf goes straight into the bush. Doesn't even hide, not even pretentious. A wolf, when it's redeemed, is a good person who knows how to use everything out there in the world and turn it to be used by God. A wolf that is redeemed is an opportunist who will put the gospel everywhere you can. If they have to put it on the advertisement, they will find some way to get it there. They become opportunists for God and for the gospel. And there are people who would want to use everything they can. Now, they have to be tempered with the spirit of the deer. The deer is one who is ascetic, one who is withdrawn. A hermit is a deer. As the deer panted after the water brook, so panted my soul after God. A deer is a holy, holy, holy man. Always withdrawn, always very highly spiritual. They are opposites of the wolf. The wolf is highly secular. Secular in their thinking. Secular in their approach. Everything business-like. Now when they take over something in the church, they'll make it so business-like in a successful way. But if they lack the spirit of the deer, they may secularize everything and lose the spirit of it. Then of course we have the sheep and the goat. The sheep
makes good followers. Who is the sheep? John 10 talks about the sheep. A sheep character is like Barnabas in the Bible. See, Barnabas in the Bible, a sheep character always works in a teamwork. Sheep always works in teams. They are not individualistic at all. They always need group work to succeed. Barnabas is a sheep. Do you notice he makes a good follower and he makes a good disciple? There's one character of him, he always wants to champion the weak. Why? A sheep character always has compassion for the weakest, the lamb. And you have seen how Barnabas championed Paul when Paul was a lone little lamb. And he promoted Paul's ministry in Acts 9. Later on, when Mark was the one rejected by Paul at the end of Acts 15, Barnabas was the one who championed Mark. That's a sheep character. It always seeks teamwork, always seeks to console. He was called the son of consolation, the son of encouragement. One who always wants everybody. A sheep is a type who you will always regard as, he's a jolly good fellow. A sheep is a type who wants to be good to everybody. Oh, everybody is wonderful. Want to console everybody as much as they can. Sometimes they lack steadiness when it comes to individual steadfastness. Like, for example, in the book of Galatians, when there was a question of a doctrine of eating with Gentiles, Paul, the lion, stood for it. I mean, he was like a lion that roared. He rebuked Peter, he rebuked Barnabas for being shaky in a doctrine. He roared into a new doctrine, a new practice. But Barnabas, when he saw Peter suddenly pulling away from the Gentiles and eating with just Jews, Barnabas sided with Peter, because the sheep always seeks to be a follower. Sometimes the leader is a sheep. They look for direction sheep. So these are different characters. Goat. Matthew 25 talks about sheep and goat. Goat contrasts in a sense with sheep, because sheep looks for the real thing. Goat, do you notice that goats are accepted as sacrifices in the Old Testament? But here in Matthew 25, when you talk about the goats, goats are those who treasure religious things. They are a bit different from the deer. The deer is one who is a lone ranger, kind of like a lone Old Testament kind of prophet, a lone hermit, a lone holy man. But a goat goes after tradition, custom, and practices that are religious. A goat is a diehard in religion. If they have to burn the candle 4 times a day, they will be doing that precisely. They are very ritualistic. Goats are ritualistic people. If they are harnessed into the right areas, the right things, and they do the right practices, they will always... A goat is a type of people who be very steadfast. If they are harnessed into the right areas of practices, like if for example, if a good believer is one who always use oil and always anoint right on the forehead, knowing, feeling that is the most scriptural place to anoint, a goat will be very precise. With hospital visitation, even if the head is covered by a plaster, would just anoint right there. And a goat will be very ritualistic, that if they minister, they will always be there ministering. Very interesting in the things of God. A goat is a type who will say the same prayers, almost memorize it. Father God, greatest heavenly Father, be merciful to these thy children and heal them. And then go to the next person. Oh, greatest heavenly Father. When most people will die out of reputation, they will thrive. They love it. When they hit the bullseye and the right thing, no problem. When they begin to quote the word and use the word, and no problem. But when they it becomes mixed with tradition, they become diehearted. That would be the bad area. So each of these animals that we consider, we have not been able to touch on some in detail, but you look at animal characters in the Bible and they make an interesting study in God. that as we study all these animals in the Bible, there's another one which will be the 10 actually, the ox. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about believers, the ministers of God as the ox. An ox is one who is able to carry the burden for others. An ox is a creature of labor. They are willing to suffer. Ox are people who are willing to suffer, willing to take the dirty job, difficult task, and be faithful at it. So these are all animal characteristics in the Bible that if we examine it very carefully, God is speaking some spiritual principles to us that maybe understand our strengths and our weaknesses, maybe understand where we are. It may not be that we all have to be one of these animals. It may be a mixture of the qualities, the strengths and the weaknesses. And we need to understand where we stand and where the strong points are, where the weak points are, that God may be glorified in our lives. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you establish your work in each life. Thank you, Father God, that your grace continues to abound upon each heart and each life. We ask, O God, that you may expose and reveal the depth of our character, that we may recognize our strengths and our weaknesses, O Lord, that we may recognize where we need to improve so that we can be the person, most of all, that you want us to be. Thank you, Father God. So be glorified in our midst, Lord. Transform us, Lord, in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's rise together and sing that song, Oh, let the Son of God enfold me with His Spirit and with His Word. Let's ask God to transform our character in our lives. If you're in this place and you've never been born again, today is the day for you. And if you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not sure what will happen to you in eternity, today is the day, now is the time that as we sing that song, you can come right out to my front, to my left here, where we are praying you for Jesus to come into your heart. If you're not sure of eternity. And if you've never done this before, you can ask your friends to accompany you to the front. And others of you who need different areas of ministry, perhaps you have realized that there's a flaw in your character as we teach on animal characters. Perhaps there are flaws that have not been dealt with. Remember that the greatest possession that we have in this life is the development of our character in Christ-likeness. Because when you have the right character, you can bring the rest of the things in this life. We need to let our character be molded. Every one of us are different parts of the body. Some the eye, some the nose, some the hand. And every one of us is a necessary part of the body of Christ. But we need to recognize the strengths and weaknesses in each one of our lives so that we can link up and harmonize in the way God wants us to be. Praise God. Oh, let the Son of God. If you have a character area in your life, you want us to pray with you over or for, then you come right out, we pray with you, those to be born again on my left here. Other areas of need, baptism in the Spirit, healing, you also can come, and we'll pray with you even this day. Let Him have the things that hold you so that God can make you the person He wants you to be. Shut down, world is stand for make you You will notice in our teaching on the character, the animals, that all of them come in pairs. That means that, like Jesus who sent his disciples two by two, in order for you to understand more yourself and to balance you, you need to learn to work with another one of your very opposite and fellowship together. The horse and the mule are opposite. The serpent and the dove are opposite. The wolf and the deer are opposite. The sheep and the goat are opposite. We need to learn the opposite, that we could be balanced in ourselves, and thus learn to be more like the character of Christ. Jesus is known as a lamb. Jesus is known as a lion. See, all these are characteristics that are there. And a lion is opposite that of a dove. Opposite that of a lamb, that is.
Lamb.
There are two types of three characters, sheep and lamb, which you don't have time to go into. But sheep and goat, lion and lamb, serpent and dove. These are all pairs together, opposites. Lamb is tender, lion is bold. We need to grow in God. So may God give you the correct fellowship. If all the time lions go with lions, it'll be an explosion of boldness. So we need to learn to love those who are opposites in character, in strength. Because by doing that, by receiving and accepting one another, we become strengthened in ourselves. And if you know that you have opposites there that could strengthen you, you need to learn to relate to each other. If you don't know, then you come right out. We pray for you that you may discover your opposites. And God may strengthen you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, let the sun of God and for you. Any others accept Christ to join our sisters standing here? We will minister to you. If you are husbands and wives, you need to discover the strengths and the weaknesses in each other. Many times I've seen God put opposites in marriage. The horse and the mule, the serpent and the dove, the sheep and the goat, the lion and the lamb, the wolf and the deer. Many times God has put opposites in marriage. Not always true, but many times. So that they will complement one another's character.